Thank you for joining us today for another podcast from Flushing Community Church. We are real people seeking to understand the truth revealed in God's Word. You can join us every Sunday at our place of gathering in Flushing, Michigan. Find out more by visiting flushingcommunity.org.
Today, we are starting a three-part series that's going to look at kind of the impact that Jesus has made on the religious culture of our world. The impact, you know, coming to a Christian church on a Sunday morning, you'd think that seems like what you should do every Sunday, is to talk about the impact that Jesus has made on the religious world, right? But we're just a month away from Easter, and so this series called Catalyst is going to just kind of take us almost to Easter Sunday. We're going to be here for 3 weeks talking about this idea of what catalyst means. I'll explain that in a minute. Palm Sunday, we're going to have an awesome service. It's going to be family worship service with the children in here. A lot of singing and reading scriptures and just celebration of the beginning of Holy Week. It's going to be a lot of fun, very dynamic. And then we're going to be promoting real soon a Holy Week service the Wednesday before Easter. We're going to have a special observance here. And then Easter Sunday morning is just going to rock. It's going to be awesome, and we're going to celebrate together. And so I'm just kind of laying out the groundwork for what the next month is going to look like for us. We're calling this series Catalyst, which is really a scientific term. And I'm not a scientist. John would be a great scientist, could explain this a whole lot better than I could today. But in a general layman sense, catalyst is this idea that if you put a particular element into a scientific equation, that element will speed up the process by which would naturally be taking place, okay? It could speed up the process, or it could kind of broaden the scope of what something, how something would happen. Is that close enough? All right, I got a thumbs up. All right. Now, you've seen, I was trying to think of a great example of how to show this on a Sunday morning. I didn't come up with anything, except you've seen examples of this all the time. Especially since we live in Michigan. Whenever the snow comes down or the freezing rain hits, what do our road crews do? Our great road crews. They go out and they throw some kind of sodium compound onto our roads, and it makes our cars look wonderful, and, it keeps the roads clear because when salt is added to water, it lowers the freezing rate for that, and it allows that water to get clear, or the freezing snow and sleet and all of that to get cleared off quicker. And we know this. But that is an idea of what catalyst does. You add a compound to something else, and it changes how it behaves a little bit. So we're going to be using this scientific term in a little bit of a spiritual conversation about what happens when a catalyst gets added into our spiritual journey. Now, today I want to introduce you to a completely fictitious friend of mine. Okay? This person doesn't exist in reality, except that I think he exists kind of in each of us in a certain way. For the lack of a better name, we're just going to call this guy Ted. Ted is in his mid-30s. He's got a good job. He actually is a salesman of various pharmaceutical items. He's got a good wife. That was not anything I was waiting for to happen. I have no idea. The Spirit of God is in the house. You better get right with Jesus now. I have no idea what's about to happen. Seriously, it's scaring me. Okay, Ted. Ted is, he's got a good wife. He's got a great job. He's got two kids, a dog, a mortgage. You know, he'd say his marriage is okay. This is this guy I'm going to paint for you for just a little bit. I mean, there are days in Ted's life where he'd say his life is really good. Then there are other days when he would say that, you know, he kind of wonders what life would have been like if he would have made some different choices along the way. Okay? Now, Ted has always gone to church. He's gone to church since as long as he can remember. As a matter of fact, he was raised by great parents who made church a priority in their life. He's a kind of guy that would say he's got some good friends, but none of them are exceptionally deep. He's got kind of more acquaintances, really, than anything. He has a boat, a pop-up camper. And the reality is that he can live without both of those things, because now that he's had them a while, they actually represent more work than pleasure. You know, you're always having to clean something off, and it's just a lot of work to get the boat ready and things like that. You might have experienced that before. Between all of his business travels and the demands on his kids' schedules, you know, Ted would admit that he doesn't have a whole lot of time for himself, just kind of going with what the next day brings. He coaches a couple of his kids' teams mostly because he can't handle incompetent people who coach his children. And so he figures he could sit on the sidelines and complain, or he could be out there coaching and let other people complain about him. So he's jumped in and he's pretty involved with his kids' lives. You know, he's always viewed himself as a Christian, largely because his family has always kind of labeled themselves as Christian. Being raised in the church, he just kind of brought on that label with him. As a young teenager, Ted decided to get a little bit more serious about this God thing, and so he had tried to become kind of what he had seen modeled by his parents. His parents modeled Christianity through the music that they chose to listen to and the words that they didn't say, and by being faithful in their attendance to church. And so when Ted wanted to get serious about Christ, he decided to do those same things. But the problem was this. Maybe you try to do this too, but he didn't really care for his parents' music choices. He didn't really even like what they didn't say, because it was more, you know, in line for him to say other things. And you might know what I'm talking about. It wasn't the same for him. He tried to become like what he had seen modeled, but it just wasn't meaning a whole lot to him. He wanted church to be fun and engaging, but no matter what he tried, it just never stuck. So he graduated high school having struggled to develop a deep personal faith. He struggled to develop a personal habit of reading Scripture. And he didn't really even develop a personal pattern for prayer at all. It was at college where he met his wife. The good news was that he was kind of attracted to her because they had a similar background. She attended church as well, but really hadn't made much of that a strong part of their life. I have a feeling this is going to go on all morning. So right after college, they get married and they begin the rut of life. Maybe you've experienced that. Finding a church was not a difficult thing. They didn't want to go to anything that looked like their parents' church. They wanted a church that sounded better, had a younger, more hip pastor, and ministries for their future children. We'd be a perfect church for them. Okay. Sorry, that was just for fun. All right. Attending church, like I said, was fairly natural for them in their early marriage. I mean, they had been doing that their whole life. But when it came to giving to the church and getting involved, that was just a little bit more painful. Because see, when they were getting started out in their life, you know how it is. You don't make a whole lot of money. You're not at that pay level that you really want. And so after all the bills that they had to pay, from their car payments, their cell phone bills, the rent, the gas, utilities, and the new clothes they needed, satellite TV and high-speed internet, there really just wasn't a whole lot left over to give to the church. You know what I mean? As a matter of fact, most months they were going backwards and sinking deeper into debt than actually even being able to save money at all, even for themselves. When their daughter was born, they knew that they wanted her to be raised in the church like they had been raised. So they kind of recommitted themselves to making church a priority. The problem was that the church wasn't all that great anymore. And it wasn't what they had hoped it would be. And that feeling of frustration and guilt every time the plate was passed and all they had was $5 or $10 to put in, it just was overwhelming for them. So the weekends kind of turned into moments for them to kick back and unwind and relax. They went to church as long as there wasn't something else to do or friends to go visit or a concert to experience, you know? So here they are, raising their first child, trying to make church a priority. And you'd think by this stage in their life, with the various promotions that they had and the increased income that they had, that, you know, they'd be able to get really engaged this time in lots of different ways. But the truth was, it wasn't any easier to make the ends meet because the ends had just gotten further apart than they were before. And so it required more of their work and more of their income to make life happen. So they come to this point, but while they like their church and their pastor's okay, they still struggled in their life to develop a meaningful relationships with anybody, a lifestyle of worship, any type of prayer life together, even reading the Bible. It just never happened. So instead of church, church was beginning to feel a lot like and had felt for quite some time exactly like what it felt like when they went to church with their parents, just just completely routine. You ever feel that way? Can you identify with any of what Ted and his wife and family are going through? The worst thing I think I've said here in this whole story is that church had been kind of demoted into an act of routine. See, I feel like when we get to a point where we just come here out of routine, we are missing the point of what this is really to be all about. I would suggest today that there's really no greater enemy of our faith than allowing it to become predictable and routine. And I would even go further to say that honestly, the greatest thing that's allowing that to happen is the church. Because after all, what do we ask of you? We ask you to show up every week. I mean, we want you to come every week. We want you to contribute financially and your time and various resources. I mean, the things that we often ask of you can often drive you into that rut of faith, that routine of faith that is just kind of surface. And it's built out of routineness. And I'll be honest, if we aren't mindful of our spiritual pulse, we can easily be people who lapse into a coma of church attendance and marginal experience with Christ and the disciplines of the faith. We can find ourselves to be people who know the stories of the Bible, but lack the passion of transformation that those stories call us to. And that's very dangerous. Here's what it kind of looks like for me. We become walking labels of Christianity. People who can't deliver on what the label claims is on the inside. And friends, my fear of what is going on in the church around the world, especially when I'll talk about the church in North America, is that we are so comfortable labeling ourselves as Christian, but we lack the substance inside. And that's very terrifying. Kind of like ice falling off the ceiling of your church on a Sunday morning, just slightly terrifying. Right? I'm pretty convinced that's what that is. How I've been thinking about that and talking, I have no idea. Now, let's jump into the culture and the time that Jesus came into the world. He found a similar religious culture that had been lulled asleep by routine of law and sacrifices and temple worship. Okay? The Pharisees were the leading power group within the church at this time, and they had created so many rules of what it meant to be people who followed after God. They had rules to follow their rules. These were people who loved borders and guidelines and parameters, and they established amazing amount of rules. In fact, they had 39 rules on how to keep the Sabbath alone. Just that one rule. I mean, God made it very simple. He commanded them to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. But that wasn't enough for them. They had to create 39 ways by which they would accomplish that. And they would have thought of 40, but 40 is the perfect number, and so they wanted to fall just one short of that, I'm convinced. This is very intentional why they came up with 39, right? One example is in this idea of keeping the Sabbath day holy is they wouldn't allow you to plant or harvest on the Sabbath, which, I mean, seems pretty reasonable, right? I mean, that we wouldn't be out in our fields working like any other normal day. But they would go even further with this understanding, and they had a rule that said you couldn't even drag your chair across your floor. Because remember, in this day and age, a lot of their floors were built out of dirt and dust. And as you would drag your chair, you could create a little burrow there, and potentially on accident, a seed could fall into that little burrow and get covered up, and a plant might start growing out of your floor. And so it was forbidden for you to even grab your chair and to move it on the Sabbath day because you could be planting in your kitchen. Now this just seems ridiculous, doesn't it? But this is the kind of patterns by which the Pharisees lived by, crazy amount of rules and regulations that they had. So here's the culture in which Jesus is coming into. Now, Matthew records this incident, which, and the Gospels are filled with great stories where Jesus and the Pharisees and the religious leaders have these great conversations. In Matthew chapter 12, we're going to look at this conversation that Matthew records between Jesus and some Pharisees, and it's a fairly brief one, but it's powerful. You see, Jesus and his followers were hungry, and they were walking through a pathway that had a field on either side of it. And because they were hungry, they decided that they would take some of those pieces of grain and rub them in their hands and kind of get some of the wheat off of it and eat it. Now, initially when I was reading that, I'm thinking, isn't that stealing? I mean, that's somebody else's field, isn't it? I mean, it strikes me as like, well, Jesus, you're taking from somebody else. But understand that in Deuteronomy chapter 23, again, part of the law of God, God was saying you need to be people of generosity. So as you plant your fields near the path, be prepared and allow people to come by and take some grain when they're hungry. And so this was completely acceptable in Jesus' culture to walk by this field and to take some grain when they're hungry. The problem was that Jesus and his followers were doing this on the Sabbath day. The day you couldn't pick up your kitchen, you know, your chair, your stool, and move it to a different side of your house. They were actually harvesting grain in their minds. And so the Pharisees always kept a little bit of a distance from Jesus just so they could catch him doing something that they didn't approve of, which wouldn't be very difficult when you've got 1,000 laws to follow, right? So they have this moment where they accuse Jesus of harvesting of grain on the Sabbath day. I mean, they're trying to find him to be a blasphemous person. They're trying to prove that he isn't as holy as them. They're trying to get others to question how he could be a great teacher when he does all of these awful things. It's kind of like Christianity today, isn't it? I mean, it's really nothing new. People are going around all the time trying to disprove Christianity by the actions of Christians. True? And so the same thing is happening where the Pharisees are trying to convince others that Jesus can't be Messiah because he's not following their rules of what it means to be holy. Now, what I love about Jesus, I love a lot of things about Jesus, but I love that he seems to be a fairly calm dude, right? Now, there's a couple times where Jesus kicks some tail, and I like those scenes, okay? But most of the time, Jesus looks at somebody and just has such a brilliant answer, and he has it for these people this day. So I'm in Matthew 12. I'm starting around verse 3. I'm going to just read the beginning of his response to these Pharisees. It's going to appear on the screen behind me as well. He says, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered into the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was unlawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that the priests on the Sabbath day, on the Sabbath duty in the temple, desecrate the Sabbath and yet are innocent? I tell you, something greater than the temple is standing here." Now, Jesus is brilliant because, you know, these Pharisees are people who have read the Bible. As a matter of fact, you remember what I said a couple of weeks ago when we were talking about dust and what it means to be a disciple? Most Jewish boys had not only read through the Old Testament, they had memorized it. They were captains of the quiz team, okay? They knew what the Scriptures said because they had put it all to memory. So when Jesus is saying, "Haven't you read about David?" he's really kind of getting under their skin. Because he's saying, you know, "Haven't you read the Bible?" "Yes, we're Pharisees. Of course we have." "Well, haven't you read about the priest?" And, "Yes." I mean, he's really in a calm and cool, collected Messiah way going, "You guys are idiots, and I love it." That's just in my paraphrase. "You guys." Okay? So, he's using two great examples here to prove his point. The first example is about David. And we heard about David earlier today when we looked at Psalm 51, which is set up so perfectly for us today. Jesus is pointing back to a time when David is being pursued by the then king Saul. David has been risen in power and authority, had been anointed to be the next king, but it hadn't happened yet because Saul was still alive. So Saul was still king, and Saul was trying to kill David. And so David and his men found some shelter in the house of God, and the high priest Abiathar gave them this special consecrated bread. It was called bread of the presence or showbread. Now, the priest would make on a regular basis 12 loaves of this showbread, and it would represent each of the 12 tribes of Israel, and they would place this showbread on the temple altar. And it would be there for a period of time, and then they would have 12 new ones, and then they would take that bread away. Now, the only people who could touch or eat the bread that had been used as the showbread would be the priests. That's it. And so it was against the law for anybody else to have access or eat that bread. And yet David did this day because the priest offered it to him. And the reality is this. He wasn't accused of doing anything wrong. because it was more important in that day that his hunger and the hunger of his men would be satisfied than you would follow the letter of the law and miss out on that opportunity. You see, you know, the Pharisees could not understand that because they were people who would follow the letter of the law and ignore the intent or the meaning of the law. So we can get kind of confused with that too. His second example was talking about the priests who desecrate the Sabbath day. What is he talking about? What he's saying is that the priests are at the temple offering sacrifices on behalf of everybody else on the Sabbath day. In other words, the priests work on the Sabbath day. You know, we us pastors only work one day a week, right? On the Sabbath day of all days. And so he's like, they desecrate the Sabbath day according to your standards, and yet you hold them innocent? And his point is, if you could only understand what you're talking about, you would understand that you are missing the intent of the law. And again, you're just simply wanting to follow the letter of the law. So here's the truth. When we focus on religious behavior and the list of the do's and the don'ts, we will never experience salvation. We cannot experience the fullness of what God has for us if our focus and our attention is on religious behavior. Our religious routines cannot make us holy people. Our church denomination has no power over that. Our attendance alone, it has no hold on our ability to be righteous. Are they not important then? No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying when we split it apart and we focus only on religious behavior, it will lead us to an empty and hollow faith. So Jesus is giving and really giving it to these pious religious leaders. I mean, in all their fancy dress and perfectly groomed hair, Jesus is like, you guys are boneheads and you're missing the point. To make the point even greater, he quotes from the prophets words that had been written centuries earlier. They had read these words over and over. They had memorized them, but they still were missing the point. And this is in verse 7 of Matthew 12. So the very next words Jesus offered in this text is this. If you had known what these words mean, he says, and then in quotes, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, then you would not have condemned the innocent. He is quoting, I mean, word for word, Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. But in all honesty, this understanding of desiring mercy and not sacrifice is really riddled throughout the Old Testament, Psalm 51 being one example. 1 Samuel 15 is an example. Psalm 40 is another. Isaiah 1 is an example. Jeremiah 7 and Hosea 6. All these are scriptural references you could look up if you want. And you can see that in those moments, God is using the prophets to speak out and saying, you are all focused on all of this religious behavior and yet you live in disobedience. You don't allow my will to be carried out in your life. You're missing the point because all you bring to me is blood sacrifice after blood sacrifice and then go live your life the way that you want to live it and you're missing the point. And so this is the context in which Jesus is speaking to us this day. He's basically saying that our hollow attempts at religious behavior will lead us to a hollow faith. I can tell you this about our Lord. He is only interested in our desire to live in obedience according to His will for our lives. Parents, what's the one thing we want out of our children? I mean, from the time that they start walking and talking, we want them to obey us. And why is that? Because we want them to get hurt all the time? Because we want them to get sick? Quite the opposite. As parents, we desire to see our children live in obedience to our word because we know how to protect them. We know how to give them what's best. And that's the same desire that God has for us, His people. It's simple. Just live in obedience. Listen to me. Listen to me through my word and through, well, I'll speak to you through your heart and live in that obedience. That's when faith, and that's when life takes off. And as much as I love to see you every Sunday, and I really do love to see you every Sunday, and throughout the week, mind you, as much as I love that, if that's our focus, checking church off, don't be surprised when life rocks you and you have just no sense of direction. Because church attendance can't offer it to you. It could help, but that alone cannot help you. It has to be deeper than this. See, Israel was always, always looking at things too scientifically, too regimented, too routinely. They would rather stick to repeating the law over and over and over with religious fervor than to understand what the law was really trying to point to. And all of that would always lead to a temporary fix. Have you ever done this where there's something happened in your life and you just kind of come to the point where you say, you know what, I need to make church a higher priority. I need to make God a higher priority in my life. And so what you do is you decide to start coming to church more frequently. And you actually make a goal. I'm going to start going to church like, you know, two or three times a month. I mean, I might even make it every week, you know. And you make that your goal. But then after a few weeks, it just isn't, that desire isn't there anymore. It's kind of like going on a diet, right? Oh, I'm going to lose 50 pounds. And for a week, you know, you do it. And then someone serves you pie or offers you ice cream. And yeah, what the heck? I'm just going to go for it, you know? And so then we lose it. It's no different. Because we're focused on the wrong things. When I had an experience in my childhood where I had a significant loss of a family member, a death of my nephew, actually, I did the same thing that I wrote about what Ted did. I started to try to mimic my parents because I knew that my life wasn't right and I knew I wanted Christ, but the only way I knew to try to grab it was to try to mimic what I had seen, and it led me to nothing. That's not an indictment of my parents. I'm just telling you, I started looking at their behavior and trying to mimic that, and I was missing it. And too often, I fear that's where we can be. Because you know what? There's only one catalyst. There's only one element that can be added into our life that can really bring the transformation we need. Only one. Only one, and that's really Jesus Christ. It's the only element. Because in Him, we can see how to live and how we ought to live, and we see the love of God and all these different things. It's in Jesus. And so that's our challenge for this day, to allow Jesus to come into our life and not just allow us to come to church more frequently, but really change us from the inside out. Because it's only Jesus that can get that done. It's only Jesus that can give us the hope and the joy and the salvation that our soul is just hungry for. Our bank accounts do it. Our jobs can't do it. Our family names can't do it. Even this church can't do it. Friends, I'm telling you the truth. Only Jesus is the ingredient you need to get added into your life. He's the only catalytic impact in your life that can give you the freedom and the salvation you're hungry for. I'm asking myself today, do I identify with Ted today and that story I shared earlier? Maybe you do too. Going through the motions and trying to measure up with all kind of failed attempts at following the law of God. Going to church all of our life and leaving as empty as we came in. Or have we allowed the movement of God to stir in our soul this catalytic experience that stirs deep within us and creates a spontaneous combustion moment of grace and salvation? If you feel like Ted today, I want to ask you to do me a favor. Knock it off. You don't have to act like Ted. You don't have to live like Ted, because the catalyst is here today. The catalyst in your life, Jesus Christ, is available to you today, and the only thing you need to do is accept it with obedience, with however He's asking you to accept Him, with whatever is causing you to think about this today. Just respond in the way that God is asking you to. That's the catalyst you need to go from a dull, routine-driven faith journey into something that's meaningful and transformative and rocks your world. The secret of breaking out of spiritual darkness is found in a lifestyle of daily awareness and passionate obedience to the path that God establishes in your life. The band is going to be coming to sing a song for us, maybe even two. of that I really, as we prepared and as we thought about this closing, we wanted these songs to not be just songs that we sing to get emotional, because again, then our attention is on the wrong thing. But we wanted these songs to serve more as a prayer for you. That you would sing these words and read these lyrics as a prayer of your soul to God, saying, I want to break out of this spiritual rut that I'm in. I need to break out of this anemic and hollow faith existence that I'm in. And friends, when I'm telling you this, I'm not trying to tell you how bad you are. I'm trying to tell you how good God is and how much more He wants you to experience in life. And I need to experience it too. I've told you for a while, I'm just really hungry for a spiritual blowout. I mean, we would call it revival in the old church, right? You know, I just want the Spirit of God to rock our worlds. And I want Him to start with me. I want Him to start with my family and my marriage and how I parent my children, because I need it. I need it. So I'm convinced that if I need it, I think some of us here might need it too. And that might not feel like a fair statement, but I think there might be some truth to that. So you might want to sing this song as your prayer. You might want to pray on your own right where you are. You may even want to come to a place that we've kind of set aside in our church right up front here. These kneelers that we call altars, they're just special places of prayer. See, I want you to respond in obedience to however God is calling you. And if I were to tell you what happened one way, well, then I would just be one more Pharisee that you shouldn't listen to. What you need to do is listen to what God is pounding on your heart today, what He's challenging you with in your faith journey. And the greatest thing that would honor Him today is for you to walk in obedience to what He's laying on your heart. See, I'm convinced that there's more to the faith journey than this. I'm convinced that there's more to this stuff than just all this routine that we call you to. I believe this routine has purpose, but only when God is just welling us up on the inside. And I don't care today if you're a teenager, I don't care if you're a child, I don't care if you're a young adult or if you're someone with some years on you. The truth is this: you're never too old and you're never too young to respond in obedience to what God is telling you to do. He was trying to stir the hearts of the Pharisees 2,000 years ago, trying to remind them of his desire that we would be people of love and compassion and not people of routine and sacrifice. And I believe He's challenging us with that same thought this morning. I'm going to ask that you pray with me right now. Would you just close your eyes and right where you're seated and have just a quiet moment without me yapping at you. Just, what's God laying on your heart? Father, I love You. I love Your church. And I'm honored to have been called to serve the church in this capacity. But there are more days than not where I feel completely, completely unable to accomplish all that You want us to accomplish. You know, there are days where I just really sense that I give in to the routine of life. There are days that I give in to the exhausting existence of being a dad and a pastor and a husband and a son, and I fail You too many times. But God, I think too often my attention is on the things and not on You, and that's when I feel like I've lost it the most. So today, God, for me, for my friends here today, I'm asking that you would help us to respond in obedience to the work in our life that you want to do today. The revival and the renewal that you want to bring in our souls. I pray that you would come into our hearts and that you would be the catalyst that we need to transform us, not into another Christian label, but to transform us into your likeness and to be just like you. It's going to take some time and it's going to take some hard work. It's going to take us changing our patterns and our behaviors. But not for those patterns and behaviors' sake, but because we're just drawn to you. We can't get enough of your word, and we can't get enough of praying to you, and we can't get enough being with others who are like that, and it just can change us. And so that's what we're seeking here today, God. A Holy Spirit transformation in our hearts. A Holy Spirit catalytic moment. You will come in and change the dynamic of who we are. You'll change the dynamic of how we see others. You can change the dynamic of how we think and how we feel. You alone can do that. You alone can make us like you. There's got to be more than this. There's got to be more than this hollow effort of chasing religious behavior. That's what we're hungry for this day. Help us to walk in obedience to you, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for spending these minutes with us at Flushing Community Church. If you would like to speak with someone regarding today's message, please contact our office at 810-732-0282 or visit flushingcommunity.org.